I was reading a while ago in the book of Psalms, in the 119th chapter. The verse that goes like this in 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It seems that sometimes the only way God can get us to be obedient and to do what is right in His sight, He has to afflict us. And that's a sad testimony. I remember I visited some folks that used to come to church and still come spasmodic, and they commented this very statement. They said, I guess the only way God's going to get us back is to knock us down. Well, you know, God, I don't believe He wants to do that. And yet I feel like sometimes God really has no other choice. But it seems that people, basically, as long as they're not in the hospital, and as long as they can meet their financial debt, and as long as they're not having marital problems, and as long as they're not having juvenile delinquent problems in the home, and as long as they're getting along fairly well with their neighbors, that to them is sufficient happiness for their life. I would call this the world's happiness, the world's joy. It's rather superficial and can be really knocked asunder in a matter of moments, because the things on which they find their happiness can be removed very quickly. Now, I believe for the Christian, he will not be able to find true happiness just in having these things. But he has a hunger and a longing and a thirst that will create within him a desire that the world cannot satisfy and cannot please. Now, you may substitute the things I've talked about, you may go out and buy yourself a new trinket and gain momentary happiness from your trinket, but you'll never be able to satisfy the deeper, longer hungering within a man's spirit that only the Lord can bring. And that's only possible through doing the Lord's will. So tonight I want to continue on. Why, as a Christian, can I be joyful? Now, I'm not saying you're not joyful. I'm saying a lot of Christians have a sad countenance, they have a sad spirit, they have a sad face, and they really have a sad testimony for the Lord. Tonight we'll look at a new one. Possibility number 6 as to why you may not be happy is because you fail to show boldness in taking Christ's side. This is a real problem in the Christian church. It's a real problem for the Lord, being able to accomplish the things in this earth He really wants to accomplish. Again, the possibility number 6 is we fail to show boldness in taking Christ's side. Let me say this again, as I said in the past. Anything that destroys your self-image, anything that makes you think less of yourself, anything that makes you turn on yourself in criticism, and say to yourself, I don't like me. Anytime you can find some reason that you don't like yourself, you've lost your joy. And as long as that reason stays in your life, there's no way that you can be happy. If you don't like yourself, if you're ashamed of yourself, then misery will be your daily lot throughout life. So you have to have a good self-image to have joy in your life. Now, this matter of boldness, this matter of bravery, this matter of courage is more important to the Christian life than most Christians really realize. Because you see, the new birth given to us by Christ at the moment of salvation gives to us an inner sense or inner instinct that we are to be strong in the Lord. We just feel that is what we're supposed to be. We're all supposed to be men facing the Goliath. We're all supposed to have the courage of David as he faced the giant. It just seems we have this inbred instinct. That's what our lot in life is supposed to be like. Now, if we find ourselves afraid to stand up for Jesus, afraid to proclaim Jesus to others, afraid to reprove somebody in the name of Jesus, afraid to hold our ground for the sake of Jesus, then that becomes hard on our spiritual nerves. It becomes depressing to our spirit, and it becomes degrading to our profession. For the man who sees himself a spiritual coward will never have joy in his life. And many Christians don't have joy for this very simple reason. If we find ourselves cowed down, if we find ourselves afraid to tell others of our love for Jesus, if we're afraid to tell others our stands which are due to Jesus, if we're afraid to tell others of our ways because of Jesus, if we find that we are embarrassed to talk about our Jesus, well then, we will not have joy. Because you see, a person who is in a real sense ashamed of Jesus is ashamed to face Jesus. He who is ashamed to talk about Jesus publicly will not have joy. Because he says to himself, what's wrong with me? This is not natural. He who loves football, I mean, he's always talking about football. And that's natural. And yet I claim to love Jesus and I'm afraid to talk about Jesus. What's wrong with me? Why don't I open my mouth verbally? Why don't I tell people about Christ? What's wrong with me? Why am I a spiritual sissy? In 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8, gives the pattern for the Christian. Now, if you don't fit the pattern, you're embarrassed because you don't. And if you're embarrassed about yourself, then you're ashamed of yourself. If you're ashamed of yourself, you have a bad self-image. If you have a bad self-image, you have no joy. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what has He given us? The spirit of power. That could be translated boldness and courage. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. And He's given us the spirit of love. Perfect love casts out fear. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I might add, not only of His testimony, but of Him too. Don't be ashamed either of His testimony or of the person. And then Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This is probably a lot of the reason people don't get excited about the coming of Jesus. He asked the question, how would you feel tonight if Jesus came and He walked down the aisle and said, I've come to take my children home. How would you feel about it? A lot of people say, I'd feel embarrassed. I'd feel ashamed. Well, I'd want to hide behind the pew. Why? Look at, if you will, 1 John 2:28. And I think we have a pretty good answer. Now, little children, abide in Him, and when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming. I think one of the things that we'd be ashamed of is that we're a coward when it comes to public confession of Jesus Christ. Now, of all things that we don't want to be associated with as Christians would be that group of people in the Bible who reject Christ as their Savior because of the cost involved to follow Him. Now, there are a lot of people that if you ever had the boldness to talk to about Jesus would reject Him because they would say the cost of discipleship is too hard. And I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus because to me it would be embarrassing to live the Christian life. Now, I'm just not going to pay that price. Now, Christians don't want to be associated with that group of people who reject Christ because they would be ashamed to follow Him. Ashamed of the persecution and the ridicule. Look, if you will, at Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, said Jesus, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Now it becomes a very serious thing when we are ashamed of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why are we ashamed? Well, Jesus pretty well indicates here. He says, we live in what? An adulterous and sinful generation. So that's why we're afraid. That's why we're afraid. There are two basic reasons why people don't have courage to stand up for Jesus. Just two basic reasons. That they'd be ashamed of a public confession. Reason number one, fear of persecution from such a generation. Fear of persecution from such a generation in our country in the form of reproach, ridicule, and contempt. We want to be liked by the crowd. We want to be approved and accepted by our peers. We don't want anybody criticizing, ridiculing, making fun of, or digging us. And we realize that we live in a world that is really anti-Christian in the sense it's anti-obedient and anti-righteous. Jesus said it's a sinful generation. So therefore, we know good and well if we bring up Jesus, boy, we're going to catch it from every side from the sinful generation. So, therefore, we are ashamed of Christ because of the fear of persecution. Second reason why we might be ashamed of Christ is because of the hope of the benefits we can get from this generation, which are primarily three, honor, wealth, and pleasure. If I'm to get the goods world, world's goods, and I'm to get the world's prestige, and if I'm to get ahead in life, then I cannot afford to offend the people I work with and the people I live next door with. If I'm to get the benefits of this generation, then I cannot be very bold, and I cannot be courageous, and I can't talk about Jesus to these people. If I do, I lose all my benefits. So therefore, a man, you see, is afraid of man. Now, for the true believer, for the Christian, he's caught in a real dilemma. Inside, there is that part of him that says, you need to stand with Christ, come what may. As we read a while ago in Timothy, endure the persecution involved, if and when it comes. And then there's a part of us says, but I don't want to lose all the benefits, and I don't want torment, and I don't want the persecution and the ridicule that the world gives me. And so you have two forces at work in your life. Now, nowhere do you find a New Testament where Jesus says that you can keep your religion to yourself. You don't find that. And that's what we say, well, I'll just accept Jesus, and I'll serve Jesus, and I'll keep, I don't want to let anybody know about it. Jesus says, you must confess me before men before I'll confess you before my Father. You must confess me publicly, openly, before men, the sinful generation, before I'll confess you before my Father. Public confession. You can't keep your religion to yourself and go into all the world and preach the gospel. That won't work. A private confession will not get the job done. And it's not what the Lord asked. And it's not enough. And it will not let the world know where your loyalty lies. You're not supposed to keep the world in the dark if you're a Christian. Let me ask you some things tonight. Are you guilty of actions that suggest to your conscience that you're ashamed of Christ? Now, I'm not picking on you tonight, but I want to... There's a real sense, people, when Christians lose their joy at this very point in their life. And they refuse to admit that they're ashamed of Jesus, that they're embarrassed to be caught and identified as a Jesus follower. I mean by the world, and sometimes by the church folks. Are you guilty of actions that suggest to your conscience that you're ashamed of Christ? If you do have such actions, they will take away your joy. Let me give you some quizzes to see if you might be guilty in your conscience. Now, I'm not judging you, but your conscience will judge you. Are you ashamed to say grace in public? If you and your family go out to eat a meal in a public restaurant, do you say, well, we'll all sit with our heads raised and our knife in our fork in our mouth
And we'll all say table grace while we're eating. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? I was even a preacher one time, and I said, you want me to say grace or you want to? He said, well, you say it to yourself, and I'll say it to myself. He never bowed his head. Huh? What's wrong with him? Sitting around us was hundreds of people. Why? Now, I'm not saying that he didn't love Jesus. I'm just saying, was the reason he refused to bow his head was because he was ashamed to be identified as a Christian. Now, you think about that now. How many times you do it in the restaurant? I don't have to do that. I'm not saying, well, you do it, don't. I'm just saying, why don't you do it? Well, I don't want to be a public spectacle. Is that the truth? Now, I'm not saying you have to get up in the restaurant and clap your hands. Hey, everybody! We're going to have table grace now. No, I'm not. I'm just saying, calmly, privately, with your own self, just say a prayer. Not so loud everybody else around you get to hear it. That's not the point. Just do business with the Lord, with your family, and go your merry way. If anybody sees you, all right. If anybody don't see you, that's all right. Who cares? Now, you're not praying for them to see or not see. But is this why you don't do it? Now, I'm not going to say one way or another what you do. But I want to know, brother, your conscience may be sensitive. And your conscience may whisper to your spirit, you don't love Jesus. You're ashamed of him. And you may push it out of your mind, but it may be true. And if it is, you're not going to have joy now, folks. You're not going to have joy. Secondly, would you put a Christian bumper sticker on your car? Now, I'm not saying I don't have any on my car. I don't particularly have one feeling one way or the other. But would you be ashamed to be driving down the street with a bumper sticker on your car that would identify you as a follower of Christ? I don't know where you would have been. Would you be afraid to ride in a car where somebody had stickers all over it? I hope nobody sees me in this car. Why? Why am I identifying me as a religious nut? Well, I don't know now. I'm just asking some simple questions. Are you the kind of person that listens to a Christian radio and as you drive into the gas station to get gas, you turn it down so nobody can hear it? Now, I don't know. Maybe you don't do this. I'm just asking you, why would you do that? Are you afraid they won't sell you any gas? They quit cleaning you anyway, so that's no problem. You know, would you do that? Would you, if you ever carry your Bible, if you happen to carry your Bible on in the street, would you put it inside the coat and hide it? So, you know, I don't know how you feel about that. Now, I don't mean you go down the street waving it. You know, I mean, how do you feel about this? If you were confronted by a skeptic that did not believe in the miraculous. This is the age in which we live in. This is one of the common things we face. A lot of critics of the miraculous, of the Lord, the virgin birth, the miracles, the resurrection. Would you be embarrassed to talk about it? To stand for what you believe to be the Word of God? Would this bother you? You just say, I don't want to talk about that. Would you be ashamed of Christ if somebody suggested you to go do something and you felt it to be a sin? Would you be willing to say, I don't want to do that because to my conscience it would be wrong? I'm not judging you, but for me I can't do that. Would you be willing to take that stand? Or would you be ashamed and afraid of what might be the repercussions? Would you be embarrassed to raise the subject of salvation to a stranger? Would you be hesitant? Though you may never see them again, you've never met them before, would you still be hesitant to speak to them about Christ? Why? Sure, they won't shoot you. Why are we afraid to mention the name of Jesus? Could it be because we're really ashamed of this generation? Or ashamed of Christ and what this generation might do to us? If you were at home and praying, would you be afraid for your child to walk in and catch you praying on your knees? Would that embarrass you? You say, well, I just dropped my ring I'm looking for it, or something like that. You know, do you feel this is embarrassing? If you came down to altar prayer and some of your friends walked in the church that you went to work with and just happened to stumble in, would you be embarrassed if they saw you down there? We feel kind of comfortable in the church. We're protected, you know, and everybody's sort of like-minded, but I don't know. If there was a need for the truth to be stated, though you knew it would not be welcome, would you be afraid to state the truth because it might cost you a friendship, or you might lose a contract, or you might lose a sale? I'm ashamed to be called a Christian because it cost me. I'm just throwing out some things here. Do you try to play it safe?
Do you try to make excuses so that you run no risk, that you face no losses, and that you escape all hostility? Is that the way we organize our lives? You know how Christ finds evidence and finds proof that we are loyal, that we love Him? Well, it's going to take boldness on our part to stand up for Him and stand up for His Word. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my Word. You know, part of the penalty of being a coward, I guess, is you feel like you deserted Christ. You don't feel close to Him. You don't feel like you're His friend because you let Him down. And not only that, but you don't feel like Christ stands by you anymore. You see? Christ stands by us to aid us as we stand by Him. But if we're not going to stand by Him, there's not much sense in Him standing by us. We don't need Him. We don't need His strength if we're not going to do anything to need it. So when our boldness goes limp, our joy also goes limp. When our spirit becomes depressed as a result of seeing our failure to be bold, then our joy is gone. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Here we see an example of the spirit in great depression over a lack of boldness. One of the best examples I know of in the Bible. Matthew 26, and you know who it is as well as I do before I even turn there. 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace. A young girl came to him and said, "Are you not one of those that was with Jesus?" He said, "Oh, no, not me. I don't know what you're talking about." So when he fled where she was, he went out into the porch, and another girl ran up to him and said, "Hey, fella, this guy was with Jesus." Again he said, "Oh, no, not me." This time, though, he denied it with an oath. "I don't know that man." And after a while, some came unto him and they stood by and said to Peter, "Are you sure you're not one of them? Because your speech betrays you. You got that accent." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man Jesus." And the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. I want you to notice the last sentence. I want to tell you, folks, joy flees when boldness goes. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? He feared ridicule from the crowd. He desired the crowd's favor. It was his downfall of his spirit. And the Bible says he lost so much joy that he just sat there and wept. I have to say again to you, one of the reasons that a lot of Christians don't have joy in the Lord is because they're ashamed of Jesus. It happened to Peter. It happens to the best of folks. And if you're ashamed of Christ before the world's crowd, it'll rob you of your joy, it'll bring a burden to your heart, and a sorrow to your spirit. And it won't go away until you get boldness for the Lord. And I want to say there's hope for every Christian in this area of boldness. Look, if you will, Acts the 4th chapter. Acts the 4th chapter. Let's look at verse 13. Here's the same Peter. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," this is the unsaved crowd, "and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now one of the secrets of having boldness is you've got to get with Jesus. And that's one of the things. You won't feel like it's worth fighting for Jesus if you don't get with Him. Now verse 29, same chapter. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Well, things didn't go so well for them. "But as we behold the threatenings, Lord, here's our prayer. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." We never get enough boldness to last a lifetime. We need a continual supply of boldness every day to meet the threatenings that we encounter from the world.
Verse 31, same chapter.
When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the source of our power, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness is something you need a replenishing supply of, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a courage that's based on three simple facts. Number one, it's based on strong faith. The faith to believe that God's for me. God's for me. If I'm going to stick my neck out and stick my tongue out and use it, God's for me. I got to believe there. God's for me. The second thing about boldness is it requires strong convictions. Strong convictions. What are they? I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what's necessary. And I'm doing what's worthwhile. Those are the three basic convictions that will bring boldness in your life. Now, I'm doing what's right, I'm doing what's necessary, and I'm doing what's worthwhile. That you can, if you don't have convictions, you won't do it. And the third thing that brings boldness to you is that you have to have strong obedience. I'm doing what's asked. I'm doing what's asked. Now, those are the three basic components that bring about boldness. Strong faith, strong convictions, and strong obedience. If you lack those three, you'll never have boldness. Because you see, shaking disciples can never do much to help a shaken world. And you and I live on a shaking world. And the boldness of Peter and John was so unexpected and so rare and so unusual that it caught the crowd off guard. Did you know the world expects the Christians to be a bunch of sissies? They expect it. They expect when they bark, you'll run. They don't expect you to stand your ground and bark back. They don't expect that. They don't have to do with you. They're not prepared for that kind of response. And so they were amazed. They couldn't control his voice. What were these two guys willing to do? And the world realized this. These men are willing, in the face of opposition, to take risk for Jesus. And you don't know what to do with the guys who will take some risk. You tell a guy, put up or shut up. You don't expect him to put up. But if he's willing to run the risk, then you say, now what? Now what? The world doesn't expect you to talk to them about Jesus. But if you run the risk, then what? Well, they don't know what to do with you. They're not prepared for you to do that. Those that are not in church tonight, they're not prepared for some Christian to run the risk to go to them and rebuke them. They don't know what to do. The only reaction they know, I'm going to get mad. Well, I'll run that risk so you get mad. Now where are we going to go? I don't know. What's going to happen now? A Christian, when he's filled with boldness, is willing to run some risky risk. Why? Because he's convicted, it's right, it's necessary, and it's worthwhile. Do you have any other solution? There is none. There is none. And I want to say two things about what shocked these men that saw the boldness of Peter and John. The second one, I don't think they really realized until later on, possibly. But the first one, they said, behold how they defy us. Man, let's look at that. But the second one is more interesting to me. Behold how they love us. I like that. They didn't catch that. Why is the Christian to be bold? Not to be arrogant. Not to show off. But it's the only way in the world to love a man. And get something done as a result of that love. Love can accomplish nothing unless it takes risk. Even the risk of the cross for Jesus. Why the boldness? Just to be stubborn? No. It was because, number one, of their love for Jesus that they were bold. And number two, it's because of their desire to benefit lost men. That was it. That was the reason. Here again is, I believe, the reason that the coward loses his joy in Christ, because he begins to sense, I don't really love Christ. I don't really love the brethren. I don't really love the lost people. That's what my cowardice really says to me. And that's why
the Christian becomes ashamed of himself and has a poor self-image. Finally, it dawns on him, I don't love people. Or I'd say something. If I was tonight going to see a car go over a cliff and I could say something to stop them and I didn't do it, that'd be a crime. I wouldn't love them. You see, boldness just simply becomes a struggle of love, or you might call it the fight to care. And that's all it is. And the fear of not loving man becomes stronger in the Christian's heart than the fear of offending man. And when you reach that point, you got the boldness to move you. I want to say it again. The fear of not loving man becomes stronger than the fear of offending man. When you reach that point, you've got boldness. Perfect love casteth out fear. I care more for the man's joy, his soul, happiness, and life than I do for his feelings. We're to pray for boldness. That's what Peter and John did. We're to count the Holy Spirit to answer our prayer and in times of need to make us bold. We're to step forth in faith and take the initial risk when we don't feel boldness, and then count on the Lord to give us the boldness we need once we've made the step. Christ counts on our courage. And unless we show forth a boldness in our life, this will be one of the evidences that we don't love Christ. It'll be an evidence that we're not pleasing to Christ. And if this is the case, you'll lose your joy. Why can I be happy as a Christian? One possibility. We're not bold enough for the Lord's.